studying the Apostle Paul is studying Jesus Christ. I hope you begin to also discover that. Of course, I'm talking about what we see in Paul converted and converting. It's his own explanation about his life, as I read this morning in Galatians 2. He says, I live, but it's not the life that I live, the life which I now live. Christ living in me. Christ living in me. Beautiful. I have a life in which Christ is living in you. He lived in his heart and he spoke through his mouth. He acted through Paul's deeds and he wept through Paul's eyes. You notice that in the chapter we're going to look at this evening. Philippians chapter 3, the apostle says, take me for an example. How do you dare? How do you dare to say that? As a preacher, follow me instead of following Christ. Let's turn to that passage. Let's go to Philippians 3. Our text is from there tonight as well. And I'll make a reference to 1 Corinthians in a moment. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And this evening, I'd like to ask your attention for verse 17 to 19 in this preparatory service. Brethren, be followers together of me. Wow. Be followers together of me. And mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ, the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who earthly, who mind earthly thinks. Amazing statement, right? Be followers of me. Look at me for an example. Is Paul here just a little haughty or so? No, none of that. But Paul knew that what he was is because Christ lives in him. And that is the one. In Paul we may and must imitate, seek to walk like him. Yeah, he exhorts us to imitate his walk of life, his ministry of love, and his dealing with all kind of people. And I just was struck by the echo of the scriptures that we just read tonight from 1 Corinthians 10. Of this generous attitude. And I just note verse 32 in that chapter. Give no offense, neither to the Jews, neither to the Gentiles, and neither to the church of God's people. That's Christ. Yeah? What a beautiful, loving wisdom does this apostle live out. Now tonight I'm going to use the passage that we have for self-examination. This week, you and I need to determine whether we are making use of this Lord's table if we have the church membership. That's our ecclesiastical rule. But do I have the biblical right, I like that word, right, privilege to partake of this special means of grace? That's something you have to determine this week. You have to think about that. You have to pray about that. You have to examine yourself to come to the conclusion that you are allowed to use this special means of grace. The Holy Spirit is giving us therefore direction. We may pray that the Lord may overcome the darkness, the doubts, the fears indeed. For they will be there. For some of us severely. Some of us very confusing perhaps. So let's look tonight. If you're a friend of Christ's cross. And if you are, then the table is your privilege. But if you're an enemy of Christ's cross, obviously, then we are not. Paul says we cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. And by the way, when he was writing that, he was not writing to the heathens in the world. He was writing to the Christians in Corinthians. He's writing this too. In Philippians, to the Christian church of Philippi. Searching. So let's together look with God's help at the friends and the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who are the friends of the cross of Christ? Who are the enemies of the cross of Christ? Now, he doesn't mention the name, the friends of the cross of Christ, but by implication, of course, there are some who are enemies. That means others are friends. You are a friend of Christ if you don't mind, or if you don't find the exhortations of the apostle in this chapter, like say verse 15 and 16 and even 12 to 14, if you don't find those irksome. Think about that statement. If imitating Paul, if following Paul's example, if the life of the Apostle Paul, both in his faith, as we look in a moment, and in his walk, if that does not appeal to you, then you're no friend of the cross of Christ. But if you long with your soul to imitate this man of God in his life of faith, in his walk, in his fervent esteem of the cross of Jesus Christ, in his hunger for holiness, and his grief over sin and sinners, then you are counted among the friends of Jesus. Jesus himself, friends, calls his disciples that exclusive. Judas Iscariot. He was no more there when he said these words to the disciples. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I don't call you servants. For the servant knows not what his Lord does, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And as the Apostle Paul had that too, as God the Father was making known to him through the Holy Spirit the things of Christ, the heart of Paul just begins to burn, didn't it? Burn with desire to know him and to have him and to confess him. That's a friend of Jesus. So you need to ask yourself, is that beginning? Oh, no, no. Don't worry. You don't have to be at the height of Paul in the chapter and chapters we're studying, because he didn't begin on that level either. But do I know something of that, what Paul knew? Friends of the cross, they share Paul's way of faith. Can I just take you back for a moment to verses 8 and 9 and 10? If you are a friend of Jesus, you share in the growing delight in Jesus Christ and his death. Read verse 8 again. Yea, doubtless, I count all things for loss. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that I may have him more and more. Is that echo? Can we say, yeah, Lord? I have beginning to do that too. I'm beginning to count all things dung, all the things I thought were good about me, and all the things I thought were acceptable to thee. Before, the Apostle Paul delighted in his religion. He delighted in his super strict religion. But God wiped it away. Showed him that is absolutely useless when it comes to your reconciliation with me. And he was able to turn away from that and turn to Jesus, as his growing delight is in Christ alone. Now secondly, look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the faith, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, which is coming from God, received by faith. Are you increasingly relying on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only righteousness, your only basis of salvation? Something like what David says in one of the Psalms. To thee, O Lord, do I take my refuge. In thee do I put my trust. Put me not to shame, but deliver me in thy righteousness. That's an essential, isn't it? That the righteousness of Christ becomes for me meat and drink, hope and expectation. That's the second thing we need to examine. Am I learning that the living and the dying of Christ is my only hope? Now thirdly, look at verse 10 to 14 again. I'm going to read them all again, because that I may know him, that I may experience the power of his resurrection, helping me, guiding me, empowering me to live this life of holiness that I desire so much to live better and more glorious to God. I resolve and I need God to do this. That's Paul's desire, this discovery of Christ, and what he's done for him has stirred in this man an energy to be like him. Now, you know, it's the end of the chapter. He doesn't get very far. And therefore, eventually, he's learning more and more. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that he may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I don't know what the all things are in Paul, but it is clear from that verse, he's not making much progress in being holy. But he wants to. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but these three points, they very much beautifully are reflected in our Lord's Supper form we'll read today at the end, if I have time. The knowledge of sin. He began to see it. All his religion was sin. All his good religion. Vile. Hated this dung. So essential. We learn that. And this Christ became his hope and focus. And thirdly, he resolves to live holy. Now, friends, in the light of this, I ask you again, are you among the friends of Jesus? If these three things that I just briefly touched on are no stranger to you, and you are among the friends of Jesus, That's the scripture. If you are one of those that rather don't join those conversations with those who have their conversation in heaven, if you are such that don't really find the company of those that glory in God and that glory in Jesus your preferred company, or if you're one of those who do not feel that this striving for the mark of godliness needs to go that far, as the Apostle Paul does, or if you sense that this relish to study the Word of God, to catch a glimpse of Jesus, if that's not in you, and you probably are not a friend of Jesus and of His cross. What are you then? Then you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. As our text says tonight, it's a very solemn distinction. Let's look at that secondly. Paul says, many walk, of whom I told you often. So it's not the first time that Paul said this. Maybe he said it while he was there, Ray. We don't know when he said this, but he said it more often. For many walk, and I now tell you, even weeping, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, congregation, well, don't forget, Paul is here not talking about the people that live outside the church in Philippi. He's talking about the people that are in the church in Philippi. When you read the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you see the same thing. Jesus writing all these letters to these churches. Churches. Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Laodicea. And you get a little fright when you read that. Wow. So much already in the early Christian church. John was still alive. The one who walked with Jesus. And Jesus has to write these church visitation reports in chapter 2 and 3. And all the things he has to mark about these people who are living in those churches in a very spiritually poor and perhaps even just enemies of the cross of Christ. So apparently the same is true then as it is today. Not all confessing members in the Christian church are true Christians. It's here too. That's everywhere. It's been always the case. It always will be the case. We'll always have bad fishes and good fishes in every church. Tares and wheat grow up together. And so that's why just coming to church, friends, don't make conclude you're Christian. Don't just think that you come into church faithfully every Sunday that makes you a Christian. This is where we need to be real discerning about our heart. And notice Paul is not afraid to speak about this. In verse 18, I already noted that he says, of men of whom I have told you often. Often. We as preachers and we as teachers and we as friends, we need to remind ourselves of this reality. Now, verse 18 follows on verse 17. So I make a little bit of a paraphrase. But it seems like to me that what Paul is saying in verse 17, be followers of me. He says in verse 17, but don't be followers of them. Yeah, that's correct, isn't it? He says, don't be followers of the enemies. Be a follower of me in what you see in me of Christ, but don't be a follower of those members in your church who are like this and that. That takes a bit of courage, doesn't it? That takes a lot of wisdom, a lot of love. And I struggled with that a little bit. Sometimes you have to be very careful also as a pastor. But Paul was really clear, didn't he? He says, there are some members in your church you ought not to follow. I have to say the same here to you today. There are some members in our church whose example, whose lifestyle, whose walk you are not to follow. That's a reality. It's what you do as a father and mother too, right? If you've got bunch of kids, and one of the children goes off the wrong way, what do you say to the other kids? Now, don't follow the example of your brother or sister making wrong choices. That's going to lead the wrong way. As a church pastor, do the same thing. You need to warn each other, not just about them out there, the bad world. No, congregation, the reality is that sometimes this bad world sits in the pew next to us, or maybe sits in the pew you sit on. I mean, you or me, standing here, searching, isn't it? Now, don't think that Paul states this as a cold fact. No, no, Paul is not a cold theologian. Paul is a man who wept often. He says that, of whom I told you now, even weeping. I think as he's writing this in the prison of Rome, the tears are dripping down on his paper. As he's writing this, I tell you now, even weeping. This man wept in private, undoubtedly in public at times as well, but probably more in private. Acts chapter 20, he writes to the church of Ephesus, I says, I serve the Lord with humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. Now, that's speaking about his own tears. But in verse 31, he says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one night and day with tears. Man is emotionally and spiritually moved with tears as he speaks these fairly sharp truths, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians 2 verse 4, I think he also says that. For out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. And he had to rebuke the sin in the first letter to the Corinthians. God grant us more of that. More of these tears. You and I, as we warn each other. McCain spoke to Horatius Bonar after one Sunday he preached. And Horatius Bonar said, yeah, I preached yesterday on hell. On the awful reality of hell. And Tender McCain said, brother, did you preach it with tears? See, that needs to be the motivation. Love. That's the motivation in the heart of Paul when he writes, for many of you walk, of whom I tell you often, have told you often, that they are the enemies of Christ. I see in him the tears of Jesus. As he looked at the enemies of Jerusalem and he wept, that is the heartbeat that I feel in Paul. Do you feel it too? It's not just Paul tonight, he's no more here. But these tears are in Jesus as he warns us tonight that among us are also such who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And they have no place at the table. That's for you to search out and me to search out in this week. Let's sing first before we consider then some of the details of what Paul tells us. Psalter 116. And that's really the language of a friend of Christ. As pans the heart for cooling streams when heated in the chase, so longs my soul, O God, for thee and thy refreshing grace. 116, all verses.
What do the enemies of Christ now really look like? Yeah, that's an important question. Paul is not thinking about people who deny the atoning work of Christ. Paul is not thinking here about people who teach that Jesus is just a man, or that the Spirit of God is just a power. He's not talking about that the cross was just a good example for those that scoff and deride Christian religion. He's not talking about that in our verse. He's talking about church members who hold the creed we hold, who would be able to say, I believe in God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Could be talking about you. About me. Holding all the biblical doctrine. And yet, an enemy of Christ. What are the signs? What are the marks? Well, he has three of them. I don't have to really expound. Let's on them. He says, first of all, they destroy themselves. Their end is destruction. That means they destroy themselves, congregation. And God finally sentences the wicked unbeliever to hell. He's not destroying them. He's allowing you to go where you chose to go. We destroy ourselves. Started doing that in paradise. Keep doing that under the gospel dispensation. And we reject the word of God. We destroy ourselves. And finally, when God's final sentence perpetuates what we chose in our sin and rebellion and unbelief, there is nothing pretty about it. Nothing. And that's why I so well understand McChane. He says, brother, that you preach it with tears in your eyes. Listen to this, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2 about that final destruction. He says, and Jesus is coming with his mighty angels, and in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. So we can assume those are the people who deny the revelation of God in creation, in their conscience, in the judgments. But congregation, then comes this statement. And they that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I just want to set that statement for you for a moment. He will destroy those who do not obey the gospel. They reject it with unbelief. That is disobedience. Be clear, the gospel is preached to you. The open door is set before you. The table of the gospel is spread out, I hope nearly every Sunday, that I may bring to you the offer. Comrie says there ought not to be a sermon preached on Sunday that doesn't somehow bring the offer of grace. To let every one of us know that God stands ready to receive you, though you are tattered and torn and dirtied and broken and filthy and distasteful to yourself and to Him. Always ready. With tears in His eyes. That Father stood waiting, looking. Tears in His heart. Paul preached, Jesus preached. Don't ignore the fact that God is doing something very unusual in our midst. Remember that parable last week? After they rejected the invitation, the Master says, go find others. And Jesus instructing His disciples, He says, look, if they don't receive my gospel, shake the dust of your feet and move on. He hasn't told me to do that.
God is doing something unusual in His long-suffering patience by reminding you sometimes years. Years. Dear congregation, years some of you have been hearing the voice. I'm not even sure you hear it anymore. That could be a spiritual judgment. That you destroy yourself when you keep on putting away the voice of Jesus calling you. Come, take that with all seriousness. Secondly, the mark is that they are making their belly their God, whose God is their belly. Now, if I would put it in today's language, they live for self-gratification. These are the people in Philippi's church. They sit in church, they come to church, they do all the churchy things, but they are living for one thing, self-gratification. They worship, they honor, they devote themselves to their own ideas, to their own projects, to their own religion or whatever it is, but they live by one creed. What can I get out of it? Ask yourself, do I come to church to get something out of it? That's totally wrong. You don't come here to get something out of it. You come here to give something to Him. Or you need something from Him. You need a lot of Him. You need everything from Him. But don't let your focus be, what can I get out of it? And what can I get out of life? You are not living to get. You are living, as we just read from Corinthians, to give and to do all things to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why we are at our work. That's why we live our families. That's why we exist. That we glorify God. But these people don't. They are living with their God as their belly. And however you express that worship of yourself, that all varies. But it isn't pandering to myself, which is enmity to the cross of Christ. If it's about I, me and myself, I am contrary to, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He didn't mind earthly things. He didn't mind himself. Mind it. Living for God. What a beautiful life that was. Now the third mark. By the way, if I look at this verse one more time, think about John the Baptist. Think about Paul himself. And think about Jesus himself. Didn't mind the earthly things. Now the third mark, they glory in their shame. Let's look at that one briefly. They glory in their shame. Now, what does that mean? He says there are things in their lives that they ought to be ashamed about. And they take pleasure in it. They take pleasure in their shameful things, in their shameful sins. What is Paul's mind? What kind of shameful things are these people doing? The enemies of the cross, friends, are people who relish the sins that brought Jesus to the cross. What sins are he's talking about? No? Paul's been harping on unity, hasn't he? He's been harping on love, hasn't he? He's harping upon have an eye for one another and bear one another's burdens. And don't just show love to your own little one group. That's just like the publicans. But show this love in general, even to your enemies. Some people, they just seem to glory in their shame. They have no problem living in sin. And they justify it, or they minimize it, or they shrug it off as okay, or they participate as no problem. Well, what sins am I talking about? We're going to look at a little list in a moment in the form. And that's not the only list. Those are all the terrible sins. There's a lot more sins than that, but they're not quite so public.
What sins am I talking about? I'm reading a book called The Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges. Quite searching. Very searching. He says there are so many respectable sins in the life of Christians today that we don't talk about. We talk about abortion and homosexuality and all the other bad things that people might do. What about gossip? What about judging one another? What about disunity? What about having bitter feelings to one or two or more? What about the sin of pride? What about the disdain of those who are a little other-minded, as we saw this morning? Other-minded in maybe Christian liberty issues. Or about the critical attitude? Always looking for what's wrong, what's wrong, what's wrong. Sin. What about unkindness? Do we give everyone a smile? I'm serious. Do you show kindness to everyone the same way as you do to some? That's sin, if you don't. But some people just have no problem that they glory in their shame. Now, these are the things we need to look at this evening. Covetousness. Yeah? And then the last thing he says, they're not only enemies by their destructive attitudes, tendencies, their God, their belly, self-satisfaction, a glory in the shame, but lastly they mind earthly things. The center of their being is the earthly. The here and now. That's what they mind. That's different than doing it. Yeah, I enjoy gardening. It's just my hobby. That's an enjoyment I have. I enjoy my work. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy maybe that's not a good example because that's obviously different work. But minding earthly things is different than doing earthly things and even enjoying earthly things. There's no problem with that. I enjoy the things I do. And you may enjoy the work you do. You may enjoy the meals you cook. You may enjoy the paintings you make. You may enjoy all that. But minding is prioritizing it. Minding is uppermost in my mind. This is central. This is what I'm living for. This is all I want. This is that. Whatever that is. That's minding. Driving you. The earthly things are driving you. That's what you pursue. That's what you want. That's what you idolize. And such live to obtain whatever it is that they are looking for. Well, so Paul gave us a couple of marks about the enemies of the cross of Christ. God's word is sharp tonight. I have to admit it's a lancet that is cutting through a lot of religious layers. But let's be honest tonight, congregation. How many of us are the enemies of the cross of Christ when we look at these searching marks? Are the things that Jesus minded the things I mind? That's how I boil down this entire passage. Are the things that Jesus minded the things I mind? How many of us really regard little else than our fun and our pleasures and our success and our work and our possessions and our wealth and our honor and our security as primary? And then we have a little church on the side and a little religion. We go to the chores, we read our Bible, do our prayers, we have our family devotion. It's all empty, routines, tradition. Paul would say then you're an enemy of Christ. The mind of Jesus was not on that. His mind was on glorifying his Father and do his business, build the kingdom, serve anyone, Jew, Gentile disciple. All of them received his care, his attention, his kindness, his love. He defended the name of his Father, and at times we became angry and displayed it in a very controlled way, all because of the love he had for his Father. And he went out to seek the lost sons and daughters and the heathens. Come, where is your interest? In prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, we sing in one of our beautiful hymns. Really? Well, there's our interest in the study of the Word of God. Don't follow the example of many in this church that never come to Bible studies. Not a good example. Why not? There's plenty of opportunities for men and women. Join in a Bible study. Oh, don't like the way they do it. Join it. Steer along. Yeah. Where's that interest? In prayer time. When we come together, pray. Where's our interest? Are we rather talk about the weather? All these conversations that take place. I'm listening, but Jesus is listening. Every Sunday. Listening to everything. Now, it doesn't matter if you talk a little bit about your daily life. No problem. But is it all of this? Never a conversation about Christ? What he means, what he said to us, what he showed to us today? He might be an enemy of Christ's cross. That's all it is. Now, you face it. And you think about it. And this is the only thing that I am thinking about is my pleasure. Is there a real joy in the Sabbath keeping? In the time of Amos, the people all kept the Sabbath day, but they couldn't wait for it to be over. Get back to work and do that thing. Ask yourself, is the Sabbath my delight? And doing the things of God my delight? Has it ever become a day that you say you wish you had 6 days of that and 1 day of work? Yeah, those are things we need to ask ourselves, dear friends. No, I'm not setting you all up for failure, myself as well. Sure, I don't come at all close to that. But I'm asking to search, and I'm searching my own heart. Do I have the mind of Jesus? The mind of Paul? Now, those enemies that Paul is talking about are not those, the enemies that most injure the cause of Jesus in the world are not those who are denying the truths of the gospel. They're not the most harmful. The people like Richard Hawkins and all those type of people who are just going on and on about atheism and all evolutionism and everything that's wrong with Christianity. Those are not the worst enemies of the cross. They're the ones who sit in church. And don't love the Christ. Who speaks to them? Who offers himself? Invites them? Pleads with them? Weeps over them? Congregation, it is the worldly Christian who ate from the same rock in the wilderness journey, ate the same bread, all participated in the privileges of Israel, with the pillar of light and the pillar of fire and all the tabernacle. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Why not? Unbelief. It always comes down to that, isn't it? They could not enter into the Canaan because of unbelief. The worldly Christians are those who love their own, who mind the earthly, or judgmental, self-centered, who live by their religion rather than by Christ, and oppose his lordship over their heart, over their tongue, over their ears, over their mind, over their time, over their attitudes, over their relationships. Now, let the friends of Christ be encouraged tonight. I'm sure that you feel just like me, totally discouraged. I come totally short. Paul did too. Remember my conversations in heaven. He said, I'm looking to that moment that Christ will come on the clouds, that he will take this vile body that still is not what it needs to be and deliver me from this wretchedness that I still feel is cleaving in me. Friends of Jesus, if you're like Paul and you can say to a certain extent, for me to live boils down to one person, Jesus Christ. I need him as my prophet. I look to him as my priest. And I want to serve him as my king. Then you are a friend of Jesus, if though you are so ignorant and so little faith and such a poor service of this king, then you are welcome to sit at this table next week and be strengthened in his wonderful grace. Now let's for a moment close with reading the portion of the form. And I just see it's quite late, but better do it now than Wednesday night. So let's just, without any comments this time, promise you I'll read it with you, just the first pages. So page 137. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as are delivered by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary rightly to examine ourselves. And secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. And we hope to take you there on Wednesday. True examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself the sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than as to go unpunished, he is punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins, and in his own person fulfilled all righteousness. And thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposes henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him. As also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly, sincerely, all enmity, hatred,
and envy, and thus firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord and to declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke to see saints, angels, or other creatures, and all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, warmongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which God has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord with those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death, and therefore notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured, no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat or food and drink. May God bless these words. Amen. Let us pray. Thank thee, Lord, for this beautiful balance. After we've been really taken apart a little in the scripture tonight, that really is very searching. And who of us, Lord, even as saints of God, are not guilty of self-destructive choices and of minding the earthly? But thou also knows, O Lord, that these are not guests we desire to entertain in our heart, though they live as intruders and invaders and assaulters in our heart. And we pray tonight that thou would give us that discernment, whether they are our guests that we feed and nourish, or our enemies we fight and wrestle against. So please bless thou this week, that we may reflect on this portion of Paul's writing to us and thy speaking to us through him. Lord, make us all to be friends of the cross of Christ. Oh God, thou did it with this religious Paul, Saul. Thou did it with the ungodly jailer. Thou did it with the searching Lydia. Oh Lord, do it tonight. do it this week. Lead us to become disciples of the cross of Jesus, or of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bless us all as we go forth in this week. We seek for traveling mercies for those who are going and those who are coming. Thank thee, Lord, for the time that Peter and Wilma could spend with their family and with us as church family, and just bring them safely back to the Netherlands and to their family there, and give them all what they need. Pray for Elsa and for Marianne, together with those that travel with her, Lord, to come here. Give them also the angels' charge over them, Lord, to carry them and to protect them and to bring them here safely as well. Well, Lord, grant us wisdom as consistory this week, as we also need to select new elder, new deacon for our congregation, new BOP members, so thou help us, Lord, in all the discussions and decisions. Bless the teaching that will take place at school. Also this week, help our teachers, our staff, Lord, to carry on this special character that we visioned in the school founding, and that they may carry it on, and that the instruction given may be blessed. And so bless now also our discussion tonight with our young friends, and we pray for thy blessing and all what took place today. In Jesus' name, amen.